Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostre, Amen. Sede sapientiae, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Apologies for being away for 4 weeks, I believe it is. And I could speak for hours about my experiences in Europe, especially in Rome. Just to tell you that the Holy See is very happy to know there are lay people who are training to teach the faith to others. The hope of the church in the liberated countries, I spent altogether about 5 days in Slovakia. The hope of the church in those countries lies mainly in the hands of the laity. There are many churches going up. In fact, you just can't believe in 2 years since the communists pulled out of Czechoslovakia. And the people themselves are building the churches like they did in the Middle Ages. They don't have the money, you know, to hire. But the people that are trained, equipped, and so on. So the faith is coming back. But the desperate need for education of the faith met with some of the officials, those in charge of catechetics, and the manual for catechists that I think all of you should have for the course. It's been translated into Bohemian, so I spent several hours in Prague discussing the plans for translating into other languages. And I thought I'd just for a minute or two, maybe 5 minutes, bring back what I told some of you, most of you in fact, in the last class we've had this evening, that, as you know, we do have class in Latin at 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, it's not easy because 6 to 7 and then 7 to 8:30 is 2.5 hours of prime time in the evening. Nevertheless, I would like to, and I got commitment from those who were there, to make sure that, barring something totally unforeseen or beyond control, to be there for class then at 6 on Wednesday evenings. And I mentioned the plan that we have, that we're not just learning Latin for its own sake, but learning Latin in order to be able to train parents to teach their children Latin from infancy. Because we are organizing a National Catholic Homeschooling Association. And part of that homeschooling association will be to coordinate Catholic parents who are teaching their children not only the faith but other subjects too, and including then Latin, which is so important for understanding the Catholic faith. The temperature, by the way, is very low here in Chapel. I'm not sure that any of the radiators are working. And I didn't know, you know, I was here during the day in Chapel. It was cold during the day, but I walked around to keep myself in circulation. So may I ask you, if, what do you think? Can you take the temperature? However, even though they're asking you whether you can take the temperature, if you don't mind, what I will do is get something warmer, because I don't think I should remain this way for the next. Now, can you? I don't want to deprive you.
That's okay, I'm warm.
Is it all right?
Thank you.
It was not a come on that I said about. Please help it.
Oh, you got him inside out.
There we go. Thank you. Look, if you get cold, don't hesitate to walk around. And may I ask, who remembers where we were? And you wouldn't mind coming up closer. You can take a chair here if you don't mind. Anybody have the
page 39
number
179.
179. That's where we were beginning. Is that it? 179. Your magisterium is obviously what? 184 teaching authority. As I've said before, any one of these questions, there are over 2,000, any one of them deserves an hour or more of explanation. And even though the same term keeps coming up in different contexts, it has, in each case, a slightly different implication. When we speak of magisterium as teaching authority, the key word, of course, is authority. I just, by the way, got a fax message this morning. The just bitter, even virulent attack on Pat Buchanan for his claiming to speak as a Catholic. And the attack is by a Eugene Kennedy, whom some of you may know, is a man who left the priesthood, has written a shelf of books. And I've been asked, by the way, am I correct? Is Pat Buchanan in the state? I think he's in. Would you know? I got a call from Ron Clemens, and I think he's in for a meeting in Ron Clemens this evening. At any rate, this is not a political issue, because the attacks that Eugene Kennedy made are those of so many. Remember, he is that of the ordained priest, undercutting the church's authority, so that we better know what we mean when we speak of teaching authority. everyone who teaches has, by prior definition, a right to teach. Otherwise, shouldn't teach. So that there is such a thing as, well, teaching authority, which means adequate knowledge of whatever subject the person is teaching, so that people will say, pay good money and go to school to learn. But the catholic understanding of the magisterium, when we then speak of authority, we are not precisely speaking of the authority that the teacher has, or the church, because of, say, knowledge, what she teaches. She does have that, presumably, from God. Now, the primary focus of the word authority in magisterium is the right to command obedience. Now, the very verb to command obedience, in ordinary use of the word, means to tell the human will to do something. Obedience is basically obedience with the will. Yeah? That's not quite the case in magisterium. It is not precisely that the church has the right, which she does, to command the will to obey. And we speak of magisterium. It is rather the church has a divine right to command the mind, to submit to the mind of God. And of course, behind the human mind submitting to the divine mind in believing, the will is active. I hope I'll be clear in explaining what I want to briefly describe. By prior definition, what we believe, we do not with our own minds comprehend. Nevertheless, we accept. And the verb in the church's definition of faith is, it is the assent. And the church never uses mind. She always uses assent and of the intellect. Assensus intellectus. Intellectus is genitive. Assent of the intellect. So magisterium, therefore, means the right from God which the church has to command the human intellect to assent, or the intellect cannot comprehend. And this is the fundamental reason for the massive crisis in the Catholic Church today. Occasioned in large measure by the now not too many, I would say about three generations of highly academic societies have developed. In other words, people are becoming more and more educated. And the more educated they become, the more sophisticated they become. And the more sophisticated they become, the harder it is for them to submit their intellect to what they do not It won't use the verb comprehend, but understand. Say it's this. I thought I should spend some time on this word magisterial. And every time I go to Rome and discuss things with the people of the Vatican, the more educated a nation like our own, the graver the crisis. But notice, there is no built-in conflict. There is no necessary conflict. I say necessary conflict between a highly educated mind and, well, a firm and a strong faith. However, that mind, first of all, must be a humble mind. It must also be a mind that is educated in the faith. That's why St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus. The crisis of the 16th century is now our crisis of the 20th century. With the discovery of print and the consequent communication of knowledge, there's an explosion. So there have to be Catholics who, well, could read and write, and who had to understand their faith given the by then widespread dissemination of error through the printed word. But now the dissemination of error in our day is mainly through the media. But for both reasons, both because the modern world has become so academically sophisticated, and because of the widespread power of the media, we have a massive crisis of faith. All of this is a commentary on the word authority. It is therefore the authority of the church to command obedience. But the mind must be ready to accept the church's teaching. But that mind must itself be cultivated in humility and must, from childhood, that's why I said, for those of you that weren't here at the beginning, that our class in Latin, which we will have, Lord willing, on Wednesdays at 6, I've asked the people to commit themselves to come regularly on Wednesdays, and with a view to beginning to train parents to teach their children Latin because of the homeschooling that we are organizing at 25 states at our last meeting. And the Cardinal Peter, the Congregation of the Clergy, who is in charge of catechetics, is coming to the United States for that national meeting. That our people understand their faith, so they would not be, as it is for so many Catholics now, a burden on their minds, because their minds are just not trained from infancy to think like Catholics. And English, believe me, is not a Catholic language. Pardon the long disquisition. Eucharist corresponds to Michael. You don't have a. You would help me if you could find page 39 in that box. Lewis? What is? Eucharist correspond to? Please?
Physical body of Christ.
And is that ever important? I've said this before, and the same Vatican official told me again. Reminded me, he told me about 7 years ago, whatever you do, plan, work to re-educate your priests. Most of them, as he said, ordained in the past 25 years, now in the past 32 years, which is back to about what? From 1960. Need to be re-educated. There are priests, and just recently, a highly placed person. And we talked about the Eucharist, the real presence. After over 1 hour, and that's all the time we had at our disposal. Not clear in his mind that the Eucharist is the physical body of Christ. And notice, we distinguish then physical body from what? From mystical body. What is a synonym? What is a synonym for the mystical body of Christ? The church. And this is one reason that there has been such widespread also, breakdown of Eucharist worship, and millions of Catholics now are not even coming to Mass on Sundays. So, Eucharist corresponds to 179, physical body of Christ. 181, where the heart corresponds to 180. We believe unto justice. The expression, by the way, does anybody remember where it's from? Well, we may have a little more homework before next week. By next week, find out. With the heart, we believe unto justice. Now notice, although we believe, strictly speaking, that the intellect and the heart in biblical language stands for the will, nevertheless, there's a profound sense in which we should say that when we believe with the heart, we're not only believing with our minds, as it were, cerebrally. Because a person can be very orthodox. But the purpose of our faith is not to remain above the neck in our minds. It is that we might put our faith into practice. And the moment you say putting the faith into practice, that means that we use our will in doing what we believe on faith Christ wants us to do. Who could finish the sentence? If you love me, keep my commandments. We love with the heart. We believe with the intellect. But when we believe with the heart, that means we believe not only intellectually, but we believe volitionally. In other words, where the faith is a fruitful faith a fertile faith, a faith, remember that St. James says, faith without, we can finish the sentence, without good works is dead. And remember, Martin Luther, smart man, he claimed the epistle of James was not genuine. And to their credit, the Calvinists would disagree with Luther on so many things. When they came to print the Bible in 1599, oh, by the way, the Calvinists over the centuries have been the businessmen, the smart, shrewd economists. John D. Rockefeller the First was a Calvinist. And in his writings he said, there are certain people, specially chosen by God, meant to lead other people, and they are to accumulate the wealth and help other people, well, know how to use the wealth which they have accumulated. In other words, how to put other people to work. Every time I see a, they still call it Standard Oil or no more? Standard Oil, it's Exxon, or please?
American Oil.
At any rate, I think of John D. Rockefeller. In other words, and that's what happened. When the Calvinists came out of the Bible, they put the letter of St. James back into the Bible, as Luther had dropped. So we are to believe not only with our mind in accepting, with our intellect, but with our heart, under justice. Where justice, of course, means our being in the friendship of God. Divine grace corresponds to 186. It is supernatural. One of my hopes in these call them classes that we have is that our faith will become clearer and sharper. The word supernatural is an almost, you might say, copyrighted Catholic word. It has a definite meaning. Here, of course, it means divine grace. So that the two words, grace and nature, in the language of Catholicism, are not opposites, but they should always be seen in contrast. Grace is that which is more than nature, hence super over nature. And the moment we say that, the moment we say that it's grace is over, above, beyond, more than nature, I mean this. The moment we define grace as that which is over nature, we are practically defining Catholic Christianity. Over the years in teaching the theology of grace, especially my own Jesuit students, I told them, this is the Catholic faith. We believe, you have to believe, that God did not stop with creating just human nature. He might have, but he didn't. really our first parents. He created them indeed to his image and likeness, as having a mind and a will like him. But that image and likeness means far more than merely that God created human beings with an intellect and a will. Is the rest of the inanimate creation does not have, therefore, like himself. When God created man to his image and likeness, he made man not only with an intellect and a will, but with an intellect that would know God as God knows himself, and with a will that would love God as God loves himself. Except when we say God loves himself, remember that language, himself, though we use the singular, himself, because God has only one nature. But there must be a plurality of persons within God, so that the three persons love one another. In other words, divine grace enables us to do what not only human nature could not do by itself, but no created nature could do by itself. And as I see the massive, whatever word I use will be mild, conflict, confusion going on in so many Catholic circles, say to myself, one reason is because so many Catholics wish I did not have to say this, but I think I should, though I know I'm being recorded, including members of the hierarchy, and with emphasis, the clergy, do not really understand their Catholic faith as well as they should. Thus, to practice Christian chastity. Note the adjective Christian chastity. To practice the kind of chastity which Christ came into the world to teach is not difficult. It's impossible. And the word is impossible. And that is why either a person obtains grace to enable him or her to practice Christian chastity, then he won't practice it. They can't. That is why, without resort to grace, there's no possibility of practicing chastity. And that means, of course, that grace is that which then enables me to do what is humanly impossible. And the other version, the two virtues, you know, I think we've said this before, the two virtues that converted the pagan world of the early Christian centuries. Who remembers the other one?
Charity.
To practice Christian charity is impossible. Without identifying the diocese. And one of my jobs in going to Europe is a diocese in which the candidates for a woman's religious community were told they had to go through a program of psychotherapy because they thought that, and I'm not exaggerating, I know I'm being recorded, because they thought that masturbation was a sin. There's only one comment you can make. My God! You know what we're talking about? In other words, this is divine grace. And so that for those who either lost the faith or never had it, to try to live, say, a life of chastity, whether, say, in celibate life, like myself, or in marriage, or those who are not married. What are you talking about? And these young women were told, you are psychologically repressed. They go on. No one comes to the Father. 185. Except by me. Now notice, the expression is not only to make sure that certain passages from Scripture are known by heart. This is one reason. But a deeper reason, certain quotations that I put in here, that all the grace that the human race has ever received since the fall of our first parents, all the grace that any human being has ever received since the fall of Adam and Eve, has been received and will be received until the end of time through Jesus Christ. And that is why Holy Eucharist, one reason that we're having these, call them classes before the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, Christ is on earth in order to continue, as he said he would, continue the work which he began when he came into the world. And although he was crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, he is on earth. And he's on earth in order to continue doing what he began doing when he came down and took on human flesh of his Virgin Mother. Barnabas the Eighth corresponds to 182, Unam Sanctum. Barnabas the Eighth, let me tell you, having taught, as I think I've told you, in 6 Protestant seminaries, 7 years on the faculty of the Lutheran School of Theology, I've never met a single one of my Protestant students who did not know who Barnabas the Eighth was and did not know the meaning of the document Unam Sanctam. May I ask you, non-Protestants, how's that? Well, I don't want to have conversation for the Blessed Sacrament. Unam Sanctam is the document issued by Barnabas the Eighth, in which he said and infallibly defined that no human being can be saved without obedience to the Bishop of Rome. That's a mouthful. No human being can be saved without obedience to the Bishop of Rome. That's even stronger than the much maligned doctrine outside the church there's no salvation. What could Barnabas possibly mean? What he meant was that the vicar of Christ, by divine right, is the final arbiter and all the means of salvation for the whole human race. Including those who don't believe in the Pope, those who write and speak against the Pope. Thus, monogamy is an obligation on every human being. Thus, homosexuality is a grave sin for every human being. Now, God judges subjective guilt. At any rate, punam sanctam, Barnabas the VIII, is a very important document. Finally, Pius the XII, 183, Mediator Dei. Mediator Dei. Get a copy, if you don't have it, of Mediator Dei, and read it. It is on the liturgy. And everything which the Second Vatican Council either legislated or opened up that is authentic and valid can be found in Mediator Dei regarding the liturgy. Of course, the Mediator Dei is Christ himself. That he is constantly mediating between his Heavenly Father and us. And of course, when we use that language, we are speaking of Christ as a man, united, of course, with the divinity. But Christ's humanity is the mediator, or the channel of mediation between God and mankind. Did I skip it? Thank you. 184 corresponds to 181. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Again, who remembers where that occurs? Next week. And I'd rather not ask by next week, and I'll trust your integrity. I'll ask how many of you know where these texts occurred. And this is, again, a very important statement. First, as you see immediately, the two go together. With the heart, we believe under justice. Both the mind and the will are interior faculties of the soul. The soul, by definition, is that invisible part of our being which animates the body, which when, as we mistakenly say, we die, when our body dies, leaves the body, and there it is. The body is there, but the soul is gone. Well, what they're told is that it's not enough. Is not a minor observation. It is not enough to be saved, to believe with the mind. Not even is it enough to love God with our wills. We are also to, and the word confession is odd, but that's the literal translation. Perhaps the more intelligible word would be profession. He is made unto salvation. In other words, to be saved, you must both know with God and accept with the mind that God revealed. And with our wills, submit our wills to His.